Well, thank you, Mr. Fleming. And I do have a sermon here today, as Mr. Fleming mentions, and I just might mention that it's a little bit longer than normal for a regular Sabbath, weekly Sabbath sermon, but I think it's something that we all need to be reminded of once again, as God's Word from Genesis to Revelation is filled with knowledge that we continually need to go over and over and over, especially being schooled as He's helping us to be schooled, to be able to start learning to operate as He does. And so, Father, we're very blessed to be able to have the Father give us that honor to be able to have His Word to do that. Well, at this, as this age draws to a close, does history show us, that is, shows you and I, any purpose for being called and chosen? You know, have we, spiritual Israel, been given from God physical and spiritual responsibilities? Are we required to be under God's protection? Meaning, have we put on that new man? Did God choose Abraham and his seed from among all families and peoples on earth to carry out certain assigned tasks and responsibilities? All those are pretty important questions here that I set forth for us to think on and meditate on as we're going to go through the sermon here to answer some of that there that was just asked, at least hopefully to understand God's truth and why it's we are so blessed and given the calling at this time. And where did we come from? Well, reading from Genesis chapter 18, we'll begin there. I want you to see that it was God's purpose to establish the righteous nation of people. I don't know how long ago it's been since you've given that any thought. You know, to do that, He selected Abraham and his descendants. Well, the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis 18, and looking there at verses 17 and 18, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great, mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" You know, this is referring to the first promises ever made to Abraham. I'd like for you to just to hold your finger there in that place there, just a minute here in Genesis 18. And I want to go over here to Genesis 12, verses 1-3. There in Genesis 12 and then verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." Go back where your finger is holding in place in Genesis 18 there. And I want to pick up one verse more there in Genesis 18, 19. In verse 19, "For I know him," that is talking about Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So God recognized that Abraham would not delegate his responsibilities to another custodian or a teacher when it comes to training up his God-given children that God blessed him with. So when reading this story of Abraham, we find that God found a man ready and to yield, that is to yield unconditionally obedience to his divine will, to God's divine will. So Abraham excelled all others in rearing up his children, and God found his household was obedient to him. So you can see God was measuring man at that time who could fulfill the office that he wanted filled. And he looked down and he said, "Abraham is the one I am going to work through." Well, as a prophet, he instructed his family, Abraham did, in both the law and the practice of religion. You know, Abraham's rightfulness was not a matter of superiority you know, vanity or something. He knew more than others or anything such as that, but a special gift and a talent from God. God especially blessed Abraham. Reading now over here in Isaiah 41. Isaiah chapter 41. There we will see evidence of Abraham's seed being passed through Isaac and Jacob to fulfill God's will. You know, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, was selected to be God's inherited race, his servant race, here in Isaiah 41, verses 8 and 9 certifies that for us. It says, "But you, Israel," in verse 8, "are my servant, and Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. You who I have taken from the ends of this earth, and called you from the chief men thereof, and said unto you, you are my servant. I have chosen you, and not cast you away." Well, the term "my servant" in that particular verse is a Hebrew word pronounced E-bid. Strong's number 5650. The broad sense simply means one that serves another. So basically speaking, a servant of God would be one who loves, obeys, and serves Him. You know, there are three servants mentioned here in this chapter of Isaiah 41 that we are turned to there. The first one, it talks about, has an area that speaks about David, King David. The second, it talks about the Messiah. And the third is Israel. That is Israel, the nation that is involved in collectively and individually, knowing that that is a very ripe name that we need to all have mentioned often in our thinking, in our Bible studies and so forth, because that ties an awful lot together that others don't understand. Knowing that that house of Israel is what's not understood by most churches on the corner. They miss it by a long ways. But you and I, being blessed with God's Holy Spirit, and has given us teachers who have all studied that particular subject and give us a lot of help and information, that gives us a kind of an open mind to understand more of God's Scripture than so many others have that opportunity to do. But God tells us in verse 10 here in Isaiah 41, "Fear you not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yea, I will help you, yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." What a blessing to have that, to be our supporter, our foundation, to know God is there to help us, not to try to put us down, not to try to have us fail, or this overcoming of human nature, but give us that strength and encouragement and help through His Holy Spirit as we drop on our knees before Him, giving Him thanks for that, and He pours it out to us. You know, there are those who object to being informed that God selected special race, that is, to be His servant people. You know, they insist that He is to show no favoritism. They criticize God and saying that He is showing criticism by doing that. But they must come to realize that He made one physical group of people, His special care, and they are called Israel, the house of Israel. In Isaiah 43, a couple chapters over there from 41, we find it clearly stated that we are the Lord's chosen witness and His servants. Here in Isaiah 43, and looking at verse 10, it says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, and you may know and believe in me." Well, that's what we're being schooled here today, to be learning of Him and to believe in Him and the words He's showing us to read and understand, and the stories that go with those stories is for a purpose. But looking back here at verse 3 and 5, God declares himself to be the Holy One of Israel. Here in verse 3 of Isaiah 43, where we are, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. In verse 4, "Since you was precious in my sight, you have been honorable, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east and gather you from the west." A little history by reading that. You know, these blessings that we are reminded of places the house of Israel above all other people and races. That people don't want to believe that. People don't want to understand it. It's not something in an unbalanced way to understand, especially when you're going back into history of where we are, where we came from. You know, this protection is guaranteed to his servant's race. This protection that God gives us and tells us of, that he is on our side. He wants to help us. He wants to put on that, help us to realize putting on that new man, the importance of it, and what it changes in our life. Why am I stressing, I guess, I must ask you here today, Israel's seed? Well, I'm stressing Israel's seed because it has come to spiritual Israel's responsibility to carry out God's will to other people and nations. Wow, what a job that is. You know, God selected one man, Abraham, and his wife, Sarah, and their seed together to serve him and fulfill his purpose. I don't know, was the last time you looked into all of this? I was kind of excited me about looking back into it. It's been quite a while since I've taken time to look into these verses that God has put before me to read and to be able to pass on to you here in a sermon. But the job of and responsibility assigned to Abraham's seed are for the establishment of national righteousness and the execution of judgment and justice for all mankind. I guess it would be perfectly, to be the said right would be people kind, seeing as they're being picky now about things that you say and the way you're said, terms that you use, different world we live in today, Satan's. But the fact that the Anglo-Saxon cultic people excel all other races. If you're called, baptized, know God's truth, that is not a statement that you wouldn't know or wouldn't recognize. You know, it's because it is Israel's desire to establish peace and righteousness. That's why God chose Abraham, that seed of his. You know, not self-righteousness, but fulfillment in our lives. Well, the United States, Britain, Canada, and all the Anglo-Saxon cultic nations are involved in peace talks one way or another. You can almost identify them as you listen to the news and you hear names mentioned of countries, those who are cooperative with the United States and Britain, and those who are not. Pretty easy just distinguishing them that way. So you might just ask, why is that? Well, it's because Israel has been committed through Abraham's seed to strongly emphasize what God requires of us as his servant people, a job that we have been given, a title we have been given, his servant people. So Abraham and his descendants were called to fulfill a purpose in the plan of God. So we today, as Abraham's descendants and inheritors of the promises and covenant of God, are given the job of carrying out an assigned part in the plan for us in this age, the age we're living in. Well, we do this not as a superior race, but as God's servant nation, charge it with responsibilities that cannot be evaded, because it is our responsibility. You can't give us all this finances that God has blessed this country with to feed the rest of the world. It has done practically all my life that I know of, and it's long going on long before I ever came on this to board here. So this has been a truly blessed nation. You know, look over here with me at Genesis 26. There we know that the story of Abraham under instructions from God to place Isaac under the altar and dedicate and confirm Isaac and his seed to follow in the service of the Lord. You know, God confirmed the covenant with to Isaac when God said to him, breaking into verse 3 of Genesis 26, verse 3 and verse 20, chapter 26, I will be with you, and I will bless you, for unto you and unto your seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham your father, and I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and then I will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, which absolutely tie in with the New Testament. But the blessings of Abraham were passed on in their entirety to both Isaac and to Jacob. But in blessing Jacob's family, each son received his individual portion of the covenant blessings. And Jacob's sons, Joseph, inherited the birthright. I hope many of you are getting this. It have not been a while since you've been into this subject, because it's important for us to know just in our minds. So the material, the blessings and the greatness were not given to Judah, but to Joseph, and through him to his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. But there's a question that usually comes up, and we're going to answer that right here. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 5 that speaks about Reuben, Jacob, Israel's firstborn. You know how much throughout Scripture God puts emphasis on firstborn, the firstborn of our children. But here in 1 Chronicles 5 that speaks of Reuben, it says, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. Well, Reuben, as the firstborn, should have appeared first in the genealogical list, but that place went to Joseph because of Reuben's sin. Because that gets a little bit confusing sometimes to people because of God speaking about so much about the firstborn. So that is, the birthright then, promises went to Joseph and to his sons and all the material possessions of wealth, and this included territorial expansions. We should know about that a little bit, about hearing so much on the news today about borders being protected and guarded and watched, knowing of all the infiltrating that's going on with the Gentiles. They're trying to break in and steal this birthright promise that we've been blessed and given away from us. But Judah, the house of Judah, you know, the house of Judah never inherited the same type of blessings, nor do the Jews today possess this type of blessings. And I think that our daily news confirms this. If you really wanted to prove that, it wouldn't take a second, but just looking at the news. Well, looking further into this story, turn over here to Genesis chapter 48. There we will read of Jacob, that is Israel, passing on his sons Joseph's birthright, blessings, and to Ephraim and Manasseh. We'll pick up that story in Genesis 48. You know, this is where Jacob blessed Joseph's sons. I think we need to read this together. It's something that's easier. I'm going to just read. It's about 13 verses there that tells that story, and it'd be right from God's word and not from my words to see what it says there, to be putting into the conversation here that we're having in class here in God's Sabbath day here. Genesis 48, and starting in verse 8. It says, "And Israel behold Joseph's sons, and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God has given to me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray you, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim, that is, for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, and lo, God has showed me also your seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim, in his right hand, together Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. Verse 14, And Israel stretched out his right hand, and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for the Messiah was the firstborn. Verse 15, And he blessed Joseph, and said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life along unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow unto a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In you shall Israel be blessed, saying, My God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh, and be set Ephraim before Manasseh. Well, following that history there that we just read, that's straight out of God's word, Jacob and his sons emerged as the great company of people, known as the House of Israel, under the leadership of Moses. Now, in the 19th and 20th chapter of Exodus, God establishes his covenant with the House of Israel at Mount Sinai. He delivered to them his commandments, his statutes, and judgments, to which they agreed to obey and do. Exodus 19, here in verse 5, it says, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. Well, the importance of this vow cannot be overlooked. So let's go over here to Deuteronomy 23. This is where the instructions are given about vows. Something just to put into the sermon here to see the seriousness of this matter, that when they said, "We will do," that was a heavy statement made, and they didn't fulfill it. Here in Deuteronomy 23, it's going to speak about vows there, and in verse 21. There it says, "When you shall vow a vow unto the Lord your God, you shall not slack to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be a sin unto you. But if you shall forbear to vow, it shall be no sin to you. That which is done out of your lips, and shall keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as you have vowed unto the Lord your God, which you have promised with your mouth." Well, as a nation, Israel made that vow to the Lord, that is, the Lord their God. And as a nation, God will require performance of that oath. In the book of Psalms, chapter 50, it states in two verses there, in 14 and 15, "Unto God thanksgiving, and pay your vows unto the Most High." We'll read that there in Isaiah 50 and verse 14. "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Verse 15. So those words should have a deep, penetrating, I think, impression upon our minds and in our hearts. You know, Israel today has failed to perform the oath of their fathers, of their forefathers, just as we're finding it happening today, the forefathers of we've been reading history. You know, this is the house of Israel's national sin. Today, individuals that are spiritual Israelites, having this knowledge, will not be held guiltless. They're not going to escape from a responsibility that they were given and they did not follow through with it. You know, if they fail to warn a house, who are breaking God's laws, that is, His commandments, the statutes, judgments, could face death. That's what we're being told there from God. You know, it's through the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 3, God has warned us, you and me, of the church's responsibility and our individual responsibilities. So let's turn over there, over in Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. And verse 17 is where I want to begin to read there. Read about three verses. Here in verse 17 of Ezekiel 3, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquities. But his blood will I require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turns not from his wickedness, nor from his wickedness way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." So this is a life-saving warning. I think, as you can see, it was just given to us, a responsibility that all of us have as ambassadors for God's kingdom. You know, Ezekiel's message is a national and personal in scope. It contains three important clauses, I think, that needs to be just mentioned here. One is, it warns the house of Israel that tribulation and trouble are the results of disobedience and rebellion. I think we're starting to witness some of that today at this end of an age. Two, it declares a nationally and personally that man is to turn from their evil ways, meaning get rid of the human nature and put on the new nature, the very blessings that we're given at baptism, and to change our life into doing what God says we're to do, to get rid of the human nature and put on His nature. And three, it summons the nation and its people to repent and to make restitution, fulfilling its sovereign vows made at Mount Sinai. Those we just read about that they said they would do, and they didn't. So the preaching of the gospel and the obeying of God's laws for salvation is personal. And the call to righteousness administration is national. You know, we are given another clear warning over here in the pages of Isaiah, in Isaiah 56. Give you a second to turn over there. In Isaiah chapter 56, and I want to read a couple verses there. Here in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep you judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is that man that does this, and the son of man that lay holds on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeps his hands from doing any evil. So God's Sabbath is no less important today than it was then. You know, we find over here in Deuteronomy 30, Moses set two ways before Israel, the way of life and the way of death, inspiring from God's words to Moses. In verse 15, Deuteronomy 30, and in verse 15, see, I have set before you this day life, good, and death, and evil. See, I have set before you, I'll say that one more time here for us, for I have set before you this day life, and good, and death, and evil, in that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in His way, and to keep His commandments, and His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon this land, whether you passed over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey His voice, and that you may cleave unto Him. For He is your life and your length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. All these scriptures we're reading are giving us a very clear story, and we need to make sure we are on that very same path that God is, as He reveals the story to us, to know our inheritance, to know why we are here, and why we can be used and why we can't be used. Very being spelled out very clearly through all these verses we're reading here in God's Word. You know, the personal responsibility of a watchman is great, which all of us are the watchman. The watchman has to be in tune with God's truth. That separates a whole bunch of people there. And that can only happen through prayer, through study, meditation, and obeying God's life-giving words, just as we heard in that opening prayer today. You know, Solomon recognized that God, in his wisdom, conceals many things in his word when he said over here in Proverbs 25:2, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." We are to become kings and priests. We are to search out the matter, just as we're being told there. The mysteries of the Bible, which are now beyond our full comprehension, are proofs that it is indeed the Word of God. Yet people will fight and argue about it, because we know that. You know, the pity of all of it is that today men, that is men of scholarly attainment, are more interested in destructive criticism of Scripture than in the intensified application to research that they may discover hidden new truths. They're afraid to death to find out new truths. It's easier to criticize. That's a very easy subject for any one of us to do, to criticize. It's so much easier to criticize than to build up. And we know that we are being called children of God, need to practice the building up part and forget the criticizing part. You know, the Bible enumerates a multitude of blessings which will be showered upon Israel when she turns to God with her whole heart. Very important for Israel to do. Read with me over here, Jeremiah, and go to chapter 29. There we'll find Christ's thoughts towards us, God's attention towards us. In Jeremiah 29, and I want to look at verses 11 through 13. So we start here in verse 11 of Jeremiah 29. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all of your heart." That's how we're to search for God, with all of our heart. Too many times I think we end up with giving God a heartache because our hearts ain't right. But if we are to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, then we need to search out God's truth with our whole heart. And you don't do that by following those that don't have God's Holy Spirit, or have been given God's Holy Spirit. Not following traditions that don't have God's Holy Spirit. It's not being led by God's Holy Spirit at all when you do that. You know, some might say, why would I want to do that? Well, why is because, I want you to listen to this very clearly, because we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of this darkness into the marvelous light, which in times past were not people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 to 10, both those verses. We are a chosen generation, it starts off with, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are a peculiar people because we believe God's word. And we believe God's word is to a point to obey it, to take it to our heart, to live it. Not to let the old man run off and do his own thing and still think you're going to be in God's kingdom or be the bride of Christ or think you're righteous because you're coming around once in a while on the Sabbath to be with God's people. No, it's a very important subject in our life to be fulfilled. And that's why we ask and cry out to God for more of His Holy Spirit and help. But anyway, you want to read those again. It's in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Because I find that to be really, really important in my conscience. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a royal nation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Wow. I think that really marked in your Bible. That needs to be yellowed. That needs to be seen ever so often as you're going through the pages and knocking the dust off of the other pages that you never read. You know, as God's chosen first fruit watchman, that is, for spiritual Israel, we must be healthy and strong and teachable. Teachable. If we're not teachable, we don't learn, and we can't teach somebody else. You know, we are taught to glean the spiritual from the physical, meaning comparing one with another. You know, we know that God created and chose the barley harvest to represent His Son for the first of the first fruit wave sheaf. We just went through having Passover, the last, and as well as the night to be much remembered, the first day of days of unleavened bread, and the last day of unleavened bread, completing that first month's set apart that God has for us for His holy days, the very steps that He's given us for salvation to be reminded of every year. So we're starting off here in this new year with those very instructions from God to do. I've spoke before about this barley, but I want to speak again to you because it's been about 10 years since you've heard me speak about it. About 8 years, I think it was when I looked it up. So unless you remember it 8 years ago, but I'm going to refresh your mind because I probably remember some of it as I do go through it and talk about it here. Because it needs to be, again, in our thinking, in our knowledge, in our mind. Because God chose this crop, calling it that He was called out of as first fruits. We too. But anyway, barley is the first grain crop to be ripened and harvested every year. It begins as a seed, then grows to be a grass, then the grass turns to a maturing leaves, and then the fruit of barley grain develops at the head. It looks like wheat, so you can picture in your mind as I'm reading this to you what it looks like. But it fits right in with God's health problem or health plan, like it fits in with the representation of Christ. As you go through this barley, you're going to see by that statement why I made that statement. Let's now look at some practical truths about barley from an article titled The Spiritual Roots of Barley. After reading the article, it proved God's providence is clearly seen in the facts. Well, these facts we will share today with one another as I go through it to put some thoughts in your thinking about it. Because how many people study barley? I've not heard anybody really taking a study on barley. And that's why I was surprised to find this article that somebody actually spent time studying it and giving some information that makes sense. Well, one, barley is a seed is sown in the November, and it normally harvested in March or April, depending on the elevation and the fertilizers and farmers used on it as the crop was maturing. So barley is the first grain that is to ripen in the spring, and wheat is next, as we know, which takes 4 to 7 weeks longer to mature. So study have found that barley ripens without the aid of all the latter rains like the wheat grains require, with barley having a vibrant growth. It's offered to the ancient people as a new sign and a new life of spring, something for them to look forward to, as I think all of us would. If we were growing a crop, we'd want to see that it's maturing properly and rightly. For them, it was a sign of hope and a revelation of God's faithfulness, of giving them that crop, giving them that blessing. History tells us that barley grew wild for hundreds of years and has already been very plentiful. It was a cheap to buy, so everyone could afford it, as well as finding it to be a hardy grain. It could thrive in high and low altitudes, as well as cooler and northern climates conditions. It also is a healthy grain and a resistance of diseases. I thought that was interesting. It is not attacked by bugs, molds, fungi, or worms, which all are around later in the warmer climates when wheat is growing. It is thought to be first cereal cultivated by man. These barley corns of grain found in Egypt have been tagged as about 5,000 years old. So it's not something new that's been recently discovered. Barley, regrettably, in America is about 65% used in animal feed. And another larger portion is going into brewing beer and ale. It says barley grows very well in alkaline soil. So it becomes as no surprise that the green leaves of barley that is tested in the laboratories are one of the most alkaline of all natural foods. You know, spinach, they say, is the next revival of alkaline, but it only has about 40% compared to what barley has, a much more alkaline content in it. The alkaline in the barley green is well known in medical circles. There is only a few diseases that can survive the high alkaline pH that's found in barley. Laboratories made a statement here. It says alkaline diets are promoted and marketed primarily by practitioners of the alternative medicines, with the claim that such diets might prevent cancer, fatigue, obesity, allergies, and a variety of other physical complaints and illnesses, proponents of an alkaline diet. They said that our synthetic acid conditions may be attributed to our high intake of meat. That means beef, veal, chicken, turkey, along with high sugar, soft drinks that are consumed, as we know, is a big problem with today's younger generation. They also said that excessive consumption of preserved foods put us outside of God's design and our body's optimal functioning. Surprised to read that in there. It's no secret many Americans are plagued with the unhealthy bodies. When further reading of this report, I said barley has a great and wonderful perfection of healing habits, benefits such as enzymes, protein, vitamins, and minerals. Barley having its perfection makes barley a perfect sacrifice. Barley having this perfection makes barley a perfect sacrifice and affects wave sheaf offerings and perfect representation for Christ and his bride-to-be. So I think we should begin to see that the spiritual side of history and barley, even though barley functions as a food, yet within the context of God's overall design. Can't deny it. You know, from the beginning of Israel's history as a nation, and right down to the present, barley is a sheaf used as the offering. The sacrifice of the wave sheaf offering of barley, first fruits, was that as the sheaf, Christ was accepted before God the Father for Israel, the true believers of all ages. And Israel, the true church of God, was accepted of God in that sheaf. So Christ was accepted before God the Father, and we, you and I, accepted of God in Christ. The perfect sacrifice. I don't know if you've ever thought of barley in that sense, but those of you who have not, it gives you something to study on your own and to see the blessing and why God chose that early harvest as an example that we need to be following Christ. Okay, with that, I'm going to turn services back to Mr. Fleming for the